Lovely to see you, and I hope you have a great day. How about I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. God our Father, we want to thank you for such a terrific day, a day to put everything aside, to enjoy time with family and friends. And Father, especially a day when we can focus on Jesus and remember his coming into our world. And all that he has brought to us, that he is our Saviour and King. We pray this morning that we will get to know him better. For those of us who do know him, please remind us of why we love the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Now, any of you sort of feel like you were up late last night? Put your hand up if you're up till past midnight. Past midnight. All right. Up before 6 a.m. this morning. Okay, put your hand up if you were up past midnight and before 6 a.m. Right, there's a few combo. Put your hand up if you just didn't even get to bed. Are you serious? Donna didn't even get... Well, good on you. And if she falls asleep during this, during what I have to say, I forgive her for that. But no one else, all right? Here's the question I want us to consider this morning. What do you think is the single greatest crisis of our time? Right? And now what I'm going to do, we've got these little packs for the kids. Right? So what they are is a bit of a colouring in sheet. It's got a minty and it's got a few pencils. If the kids want one of them, put your hand up and they'll be distributed. While that's happening... Why don't the adults, just or anyone who wants to, talk about that question. What do you think is the single greatest crisis of our time? And we'll get those out to everyone. Put your hands nice and high. Okay, how are we going with those? A few more over here. Hands up, anyone who still needs one? John Eves, yep. John, I want you to listen as well as colouring in, okay? All right. So this side of the room is slow distributing. So thank you for all those who've handed out. Now, so here's the question. Okay, a bit harsh. What do you think is the single greatest crisis of our time? Now, I want to say in answering that, it kind of depends on your perspective, doesn't it? It kind of depends on what's going on in your life. So for many of us parents, the single greatest crisis at the moment is not having enough sleep. So for Donna, you know, that would be sort of up there amongst number one. If you're a Christmas turkey today... Now, how cute is this, Christmas turkey? Now, if you're a Christmas turkey, the greatest crisis is the upcoming Christmas lunch. And I was sort of imagining, what do you think the turkey is wanting to say to us? Right? Just put a little quip there. What do you think he wants to say to us? Gobble, gobble, gobble. No, that's not good. This is what I imagine the turkey wanted to say. Why not try seafood this Christmas? But at a serious level, there have been quite a few world crises, global crises this year. What are they? You know, name some of them. Right, the war, in which just going on all the time. Global financial crisis. That's the next one I've got here. The global financial crisis, which sort of has hit in the last couple of years. What's that? Climate change. Yeah, we're getting to that one. So swine flu to start with. And this is just some ballerinas concerned about swine flu But most recently, dominating our news has been climate change and the threat of global warming. Right? So if you were to ask Kevin Rudd and Barack Obama, if you were to say, what is the greatest crisis facing our planet today, they would probably come back and say, it's global warming. It is the problems of climate change. Now, for decades, we've been hearing about this stuff, haven't we? Right? If you've been alive that long, for decades, we've been hearing about the danger of climate change and global warming. But it now appears that there is a growing scientific consensus that it's real, it's a real and present danger. So millions of people in Bangladesh, whole nations in the Pacific, face this constant threat of rising sea levels. And yet, there doesn't appear to be an urgency amongst many of the nations on our planet. There just seems to be a bit of complacency about it. Now, why do you think that is? Why is this, you know, we've got these world leaders are saying this is the greatest threat of our time, and yet so few people seem to be gripped with an urgency about it. Now, I've got a couple of reasons. One reason is because there are the sceptics out there, aren't there? There are people who are sceptical. It's an ever-dwindling minority of people who are sceptical. So there's the sceptics, but I think a bit much bigger issue is apathy. And that is so many people have this feeling like, it's not affecting my life right now, so I can sort of put any concerns about it to rest, and I'll wait till it catches up with us. And it leaves all the climate change experts in despair as they shake their head saying, no, now is the time to act, not in 10 years' time. All right, now, keep that question, come on to the next slide there. Keep the question in mind, what do you think is the greatest single threat or crisis of our time? How would Jesus answer that question? Well, we've seen how Kevin and Barack would answer it, but how do you think Jesus would answer that question? Well, I want to help me this morning, I've brought along my nativity scene that a lovely Bible study group gave Ruth and I one time. So there it is, and you have the sort of main players, although it's interesting, it seems to me that the wise men, of whom there might have been more than three, right, the wise men, see them there, they were probably a bit of a distance away still at this point, so I'll put them over here. They're probably still travelling towards, at the time of the birth. The shepherd, he was there, he came there, but the angel actually didn't appeared out in the field. So let's see if we can create an effect right out in the field. So there's the shepherd. Oh, where's the angel? Hey! Right. And the angel appeared to the shepherd. Right. And the angel... Oh, sorry about that, angel. The angel said... Let's see if we can have an overlay here. What did the angel say? Oh, not that one. Next slide. Today, a saviour has been born to you in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. Right, so straight away, right from Jesus' birth, it's been declared by the angels, Jesus is the Saviour and he is the Christ, that is the King. Right, so he's both King and Saviour wrapped up into one. But the key thing I want to focus in on this morning is the Saviour bit. That is, God was saying right from the birth of Jesus that Jesus is the man to solve our greatest problem. The greatest problem we have from God's perspective, Jesus has come to deal with it. Now, I want to move on 30 years and change the scene a little bit. So I'm going to remove the nativity scene. And I'm going to put in place of sort of what happened as Jesus continued on in life. I might reuse the nativity, actually. I'll just pretend this is a house. Oh, where I'll put the... All right. And I've put together a crowd that have come to see Jesus. Now, I didn't have authentic-looking crowd, so I just had to pull together a whole lot of army men from my son, Micah. But Sarah insisted I had some women in there too. So you notice some Polly Pockets. So if I just turn her around, there she is. There's another one there in high heels. Oh, she's dropped a handbag. Oh. anyway, so just get over the sense of inauthenticity of it, and hopefully it'll be helpful. So what happened is, better get Jesus up there. This is Jesus, just for the sake purposes of my story. So we'll put him back there. And what happened was, Jesus did extraordinary things. That is, he went around healing the sick. Healing the sick in a way that people were just absolutely staggered. You know, someone who had been blind their whole life could instantly see on contact with Jesus. Someone who'd been deaf, or someone who'd been oppressed by demonic forces, Jesus was able to drive them out. He was even able to raise people up again from the dead. And so what happened? Crowds started to flock to Jesus, as you'd expect. Some of the crowds were there because they wanted to be healed themselves. Right? Some of them had afflictions and they were just dying for the opportunity to get to Jesus, to have a personal touch with him. But others were there out of curiosity. Some were there out of a bit of skepticism. That is, they'd heard the rumours. They wanted to check it out for themselves and to see whether Jesus really is the real deal, or to try to catch him out, to somehow, you know, make him stumble. Now, into this scene, a couple of men came with a man who'd been paralysed, right? A man who'd been paralysed from birth. There he is. And they brought their friend, and they couldn't get in, right? They were trying to bring him in. They couldn't get in because of the crowd. So they climb up onto the roof. I hope you can see them there. Sort of, there they are. Sort of on the roof. They climb up on the roof, and in the middle of this whole scene, they sort of open up a hole in the roof, dig a hole in the roof. And so you can imagine, can you see the rubble falling down there? I've worked hard at getting this, so just watch again. Can you? All right, let's get a bit more rubble going on. There we go. See that? So here you are at this scene, crowds gathered around, huge lot of people, and all of a sudden the ceiling opens up, right? You don't even have to imagine it. Just look at what's happening here. The ceiling opens up, and then down starts to be lowered this man on a stretcher. Oh, just settle down there, guys. Oh, man, he's going to need healing after this as well. All right, and here he comes. I had this so perfectly done before. Right, oh, there we go. Can you see him lowering down there? Right, the guys are lowering him. Watch out. Oh, and he accidentally fell off. But there he goes, right? And he's actually, I'll pull him up a little bit higher so you can see him. There he is, right? Trust me, he's there. so what they do, these guys are desperate to get their friend to Jesus because they have become convinced that Jesus is the man who can actually make a difference. Jesus is the man who can bring healing to their friend who has been a paraplegic his whole life. He's never walked his whole life. And so it's quite obvious why they're bringing their friend to Jesus. It's quite obvious what they think is their friend's greatest need. It is that he is a paraplegic and they want him to be able to walk again. But as Dave sort of read the Bible reading, did you hear what Jesus said, right? So here's this scene. Everyone's ready for a miracle. The guy gets lowered down and the atmosphere would have been hushed. Here is an opportunity to see something miraculous. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, how do you feel? How do you think this guy felt, right? The paralytic. How do you think he felt at this point? Well, he would have been thinking, look, Jesus, have you noticed the legs, right? I'm here because of the legs. And I reckon he would have been feeling like his inability to walk was his greatest problem in his life at that point. But Jesus has a different perspective. From Jesus' perspective, this guy's greatest problem is sin, and his greatest need is forgiveness. And I've got to say, it's not just him. This is the greatest problem for each and every one of us. Our greatest problem in throughout history, right? Whatever's going on with the climate, our greatest single problem in our lives is our sin and our need to have our sin forgiven, right? Because God created us, and yet we've said, no, I'm going to live my life my way, I'm going to make up the rules and do life my way, and God, I'll keep God at a distance, right? That's at the heart of what sin is, and it's our greatest problem because it brings us under the judgment of God. It brings us, makes us enemies with God. So Jesus sees this paraplegic man with all his great need for physical healing, but Jesus sees something far more profound, his need for spiritual healing, his need for forgiveness. Now, many of you will know Tamana Smith. I've got a photo of him up on the screen there. Tamana came along to church with us about 6 years ago and became a Christian, a dear brother in Christ. He now lives in Gosford, and he started going to the church at Erina, the EV church. But here he is with a few blokes from our evening church. Now, Tamana is actually a quadriplegic. He has limited use of his arms and no use of his legs. And he became a quadriplegic through a sporting accident on the rugby field. A while ago, I asked him a few questions, and just have a look at the answers he gave, right? I said to Tamana, which do you think is more important, physical healing or forgiveness? And here is his answer. He said, before I came to know Christ, I would have said physical healing because I never understood my need for forgiveness. But now I would definitely say it is forgiveness. And so I went on to say, do you think you'd be a Christian today unless you had your accident? And he said, to be blunt, no. I believe God humbled me through my accident to show me I needed him in my life and that he has a better plan for me instead of my own ambitions. He went on to say, I sometimes think what my life would be like if I were walking, and it wouldn't be as happy and meaningful as it is today with Christ as my Lord. Now that is an incredible testimony, isn't it? For someone who's faced such a severe life affliction, to be able to say, forgiveness is more precious to me than even being able to walk and use my arms again, that is an extraordinary thing. But he's understood the same perspective that Jesus had, and that is sin is actually the greatest problem that each and every one of us have, and our need for forgiveness. Now I want to ask, what about you? Do you know Jesus, and do you know his forgiveness of your sins? Now, it seems to me that there are three reactions to Jesus' forgiveness. One is to embrace it, to say, yes, that is what I need, and I'm so thankful. Right? Like Tamana, right? That is what I need, I'm so thankful, I need forgiveness. And so many of us here in this room have come to that point where we say, I love Jesus because he's brought me forgiveness of my sins, something that I just couldn't do for myself. So some people embrace forgiveness, some people are sceptical, and some people are apathetic. Right? I just want to talk about those sceptical and apathetic just for a moment. Now you see, there are sceptics even back in the days of Jesus. So here in the picture, just imagine these guys in the red berets. Imagine they are the religious guys, right? The religious guys really were very sceptical of Jesus because he came offering forgiveness to the most furthest outcast person. And they were sceptical because they were saying, but don't they have to do a whole lot of things to get right with God? And Jesus would just come along and give forgiveness free of charge without you having to do anything. And so they were deeply sceptical. One of them, right? He puts his hand up, right? There he is, right? And he says, And they're actually muttering to each other. And he says, well, who does this fellow think he is? Who does Jesus... He's a blasphemer. Jesus is a blasphemer, he was saying, because who can forgive sins but God alone? And he's got a point, hasn't he? Right? Sin is an issue between me and God. How can some other third party come along and forgive? Let me give you an example. Let's say Mike, right, leading our meeting this morning, let's say Mike came and slapped me in the face. Right? You've got to watch Mike. He sort of has a tendency to do strange things sometimes. But let's say he just comes and slaps me in the face, and I'm sort of offended at what Mike's done. Right? And then Tim, right on the drums, Tim says, oh, Mike, it's okay. I forgive you. And I sort of think, well, who cares what you think, Tim? Right? He didn't slap you in the face, Tim. He slapped me in the face. All right? It's an issue between Mike and I. Tim, what do you think you're doing stepping in and offering forgiveness on my behalf? Right? It's my right to forgive if Mike has slapped me in the face. You see the point. And that's the point that the religious guys are thinking. They're saying, who does Jesus think he is to sort of step in and say, oh, yes, you're forgiven because sin is an issue between a person and God. Right? Is Jesus claiming to be God? He's a blasphemer, was their conclusion. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, well, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Right? Now, what he does at that point is he says to the man, take your mat, get up and walk. Right? And this, I've glued most of these people in place, so I just hope he doesn't fall over because that wouldn't be a good way to end this. So there he is, right? Up and walk, right? And he even went running, right, and jumping. It was a joyous day because Jesus showed by his miracle of healing the man that he actually had the power to do the even harder thing, that is, to forgive sins. Now, there are still people who are sceptical about Jesus today and his claim to forgive sins. It happens when any crisis comes along. There are always sceptics. Right, like with climate change, you get your sceptics, don't you? People come along and say, oh, there's nothing to it. It's all just fabricated statistics. Now, I'm not a scientist, but it seems to me that the weight of scientific evidence for climate change is just building up to a point where it's becoming overwhelming. Our climate is warming up. Human beings are a major contributor to the problem. And in the light of that sort of research, fewer and fewer people are claiming to be sceptics, but they'll always be there, won't they? Whatever the crisis is. It's the same when it comes to Jesus and his claim to forgive sins. Right? There have always been the sceptics. But I want to ask, have you looked into the evidence? Right? That's what I'd want to say to any sceptic. Have you looked into the evidence? See, to examine the evidence and still be sceptical, that's one thing. Right? And that sort of shows a little bit of integrity, to actually look into the evidence and conclude, no, I'm not convinced. But what I keep finding people who have said no to Jesus, but have not even bothered to look at the evidence. Now, for me, that's actually blind prejudice, right? It goes far beyond healthy scepticism if you say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, but I haven't actually ever weighed the evidence for myself. I want to challenge you that is blind prejudice if you're sceptical about Jesus without ever having examined for yourself. Now, this is why we put this book in your hands, The Essential Jesus. We want to give you an opportunity to examine the evidence for yourself. This is one of the best pieces of historical evidence for the person of Jesus. And you can just, over the next few days, read through Luke's biography, written within a couple of decades of Jesus. It's a way of checking out for yourself who Jesus is, what he claims, how it stacks up historically. Now, so there's the skeptic, but my experience is that most people are not skeptical, they're just apathetic. Like with climate change, right? It's just, I haven't been gripped with any sense of urgency about the matter. And I want to say, you ought to be, right? This is the most pressing and urgent matter in your life right now. If you're standing here today and you're not forgiven, right, do something about it today. I want to tell you, just as we finish up, a story of forgiveness. A while back, I did a terrible thing. A friend from this church, he's actually here today, he had given me his old Commodore 64 computer. And it had a whole lot of games for my kids to use. So I'd sort of taken it and tried to get it working, but after a number of weeks, I just found I was having no success. And so in the end, it was sort of causing this clutter. Ruth was saying, what are you going to do with that? In the end, in a moment, a rash moment, I threw it in the bin, right? And off it went. Now, my friend then came up to me about a month later and he said, oh, how's that computer going? And I said, oh, I haven't been able to get it working. Well, I haven't been able to get it working. And he said, and he sort of offered to help. And I said, oh, look, and here I was, right? This is the critical moment. What do I do? Do I come clean? And I didn't. I lied. I said to him, no, I put it in storage. Now, that's a long shot, isn't it? A garbage truck, landfill, storage. So I sort of got through that conversation, but then I was racked with guilt for the next couple of days because I knew it was just an outright lie. And so I prayed to God, I asked his forgiveness, but I knew that I actually had to come clean with my friend as well. But it was hard because you sort of have that fear, what if he holds it against me for the rest of my life? What if he doesn't forgive? And what if he goes around and tells a whole lot of other people? This is why I'm telling you all, right? Preemptive strike. But what if he goes around and starts undermining my reputation by talking about this lie that I've made? And so what I did, I got myself together, I went over to his house, I explained the situation, and just, you know, the anxiety was pumping through. And he said, put his hand out, shook my hand, he said, Dave, it's all right. And it was like this massive weight was lifted off me. Forgiveness is a wonderful and surprising thing. Jesus came to bring forgiveness from God. Right? It's something that we don't expect. It's something that we couldn't possibly expect because God knows everything about us. He knows all the secrets, the dark secrets that no one else knows, and yet Jesus came and offered to forgive it all, to wipe the slate clean. So as we finish up, I just want to give you an opportunity to come clean with God and to receive his forgiveness. I'm just going to pray a prayer with three simple words. See, you don't have to beat yourself up about your sin. You don't have to do penance or some religious duty. You come clean before God and ask his forgiveness. So it's just three words. Sorry. Sorry, God, that I have ignored you, kept you at a distance, done my own thing. Thank you for sending Jesus into our world, sending him as a baby, but growing up and to be a man to forgive my sins. Please forgive me. Please change me. That's the sort of prayer that you pray to come clean with God. Now, I'm going to pray it out loud. Feel free to echo the words in your own heart as I pray it out loud. Will you pray? Dear God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I've ignored you and been apathetic towards you. I need forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus came into our world and that he brings us forgiveness. And Father, please forgive me. Please change me so that I treat you as God. Amen. Now, just before I step down, I want to say God promises that he'll answer that prayer with a yes. All right? He's promised that through Jesus he will forgive our sins. You can go out of here today with a clean conscience towards God because of forgiveness. Now, just quickly, you might take out these, right? A bit of a welcome slip.